particular signs in the end times, that day that Jesus was asked by the apostles, what will be the signs and when will be the end of this earth age? Of course, that has been a question of man for many times. It is written in that 13th chapter of Mark that there are seven of them. One of them happens to be that the sun shall cease to shine and the moon shall not reflect its light. Now, inasmuch as a sign of this size is involved, certainly it is imperative that we understand that statement. First of all, I would remind you, what geographical location are we addressing? Jerusalem. On the day that Christ died upon the cross, the sun was darkened for, if I remember right, approximately a three-hour period in the middle of the day as a prelude, as a sign of the times. And yet the sun still shines today, even though it was darkened in that geographical location. So it becomes imperative that we look perhaps behind the veil, and perhaps when we make a study of this sort, we realize how little man actually knows of what is behind that veil. And this is where faith comes in, yes, but our Father would have us analyze from His Word also more clearly the words put forth. Was He talking about one geographical location that would be darkened, that would need no light? And to find that out, let us go to Revelation chapter 21. You're all familiar with it. The world has been rejuvenated. That is to say, this terra firma, the seas are dried up. The eternal Jerusalem is in place. What are the conditions of the solar system, even if you would, at this time? And let's begin reading with verse 21. And the 12 gates, this is in the walls of that temple, were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, which simply means purity or pure, and it, as it were, transparent glass. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. In other words, the entire area within these walls is the sanctuary, and the Godhead is the temple thereof. Okay? Being verse 22. Now listen closely as we go to 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. I want to say that again. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God, this is Shekinah in Hebrew, did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, there was no sun nor moon there. What are we speaking of? What are we addressing? The Greek is a very specific language. You must have both the object that is being spoken, that is being directed to, the conversation or the thought, to understand the overall point in the Greek. The geographical object being discussed here is the city. What city? Jerusalem. Does it say anything about the entire world? No, it does not. It is simply speaking of one geographical location, one city. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. Now we know the city has light, but what about the rest of the world where these kings and queens are located? And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. This would indicate, and could, if you were to expand this over the entire globe, that there would never be a night. But again, the Greek is a very specific language. We are addressing only one geographical location, and that is the city. The city in Jerusalem, wherein the Godhead sits. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it, and there shall in no wise enter anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So here we see, and I want you to picture this a moment. I want you to look on the horizon, and I want you to see this brilliant glow as it comes from this city as you approach it. Lighter in a different light. It's the Shekinah glory. Which, what is the word Shekinah? Let's don't mystify this. It simply means God's presence is there, de facto, meaning a reality. And it outshines anything around it. Again, we're speaking of one specific city, not that earth on which you're walking approaching that city, and dismiss for a moment those 12 walls and who lives therein. Because the subject we're discussing is, inasmuch as God placed the sun and the moon as signs, we must not, I repeat, must not misread that sign. Especially inasmuch as it is used in conjunction with Christ's return. So there's only one thing we can do then. Should we call the university at Fayetteville and ask them their opinion as to will the sun still be shining after Christ returns? I'm sure they would faint, probably, or laugh, or say simply the truth. I don't know. God's Word makes it very clear to us as to what the condition will be at that time, and it is our responsibility as scholars of God's Word to understand. Let us go to the book of Genesis in the beginning. Chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading about verse 14. This is how it started. And zero your mind in as to what age we're speaking of. We're talking of the beginning of this earth age, not the one that was. This earth age, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs. Now, this is what makes this important. Let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. In other words, this is the calendar. This is the scale. This is the common denominator that will be used whereby man can relate to times, dates, seasons, and I shall use as a sign. Did he use it as a sign at the crucifixion? He certainly did. He woke some people up. Inasmuch as at noonday, when it's supposed to be bright and clear, it was dark. How did he accomplish that? I don't know. It would be there. Today we know there are many ways he could have accomplished it. One, simply an overcast as black as Satan himself, to blot that area. We know, with our knowledge at this present time of the solar system, that even the moon itself passing between this earth and the sun causes an eclipse, a total eclipse, inasmuch as with the sun being behind, the rays are cast forth from the moon to a point that it shields the earth and we are in darkness. So we can understand very clearly how that our Father, without moving one thing out of place in the heavens, can accomplish this. I believe God created the sun and the moon for a very specific purpose. The sun and the moon didn't sin. The sun and the moon did not fall necessarily, and I'm overstepping bounds now, perhaps, at Satan's rebellion. The sun and the moon were exactly where God placed them, and he is perfect. He likes them where they are. They serve a purpose to bring about his overall and complete plan. Verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and the rule of the day and over the day and over the night to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. He was happy with it. He had no problem with it. He was very pleased. God has a way to make things appear on earth that perhaps the sun went away. Again, think of a total eclipse. It's no big deal. It's a very simple thing. In his magnificence, in his correcting his people, why did he place the sun there? Ask yourself the question. Why did he place the moon there? Think back on what we read. For signs and for seasons, and to light the earth. Is the earth going away? At the end of this earth age, you know perfectly well from Revelation 21, it is not. It's going to stay exactly where it is, minus or plus a degree or two as it is righted to its perfect polar system, whereby this in itself will do away with winter, summer, and fall and have one continuous blessed season, especially with the protection returned that was originally there, known as the firmament, which no one knows completely and perfectly what it is. Some say, well, it was a shield of water there that kept the pigment of the radiation from putting age spots on our skin or causing our bodies to age, etc., etc., etc. We won't be in flesh, so don't let it confuse the issue. But the point is, he placed them there as signs, yes, even for you today. And again, I must remind you, in the end times, it becomes paramount that you understand the situation if it is given as a sign unto you. What further, then, word does the Father have to say about this? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 8. I'm going to start reading at verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, or a rest. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. This is after the flood. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. I will not destroy all living things. 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now we could say, well, we're talking about this earth age, is what he has reference to here. And you would have a valid question. But what is it that you are to do when a witness is given from God's Word? You are to prove it. You are to correct and prove yourself from the Scriptures of God. And he does not leave us wanting in this. I want you to turn with me to Psalms 89. I'm going to chase you around a bit today, but this is important. Though some might say, well, why is it important to me? Because you need to know the signs that God has declared signs. Though it may not be the most pressing thing of importance, nor necessarily be our priority, chief priority, it is a bit of information that we must retain. First, from this Psalms 89, I want to read verses 1 and 2. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations, not just to one or two, but to all. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. This has to do also with that system. Skip with me to verse 23. Psalms 89. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted, that is his power. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. This will be even that living river, ultimately. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth, even higher than David, the prince. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. This is the covenant being made, all right? And my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. It will be an eternal throne. David, then from Isaac, and then being transferred to Christ, but forever. If his children forsake my law, and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod, and their iniquities with stripes. Nevertheless, now listen up for me. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. I'm not going to alter these laws and things I have put in motion, these things that were spoken into being from my very lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the Son before me. His throne as the Son before me. What did he say there? He said, David's going to be forever, even as the Son is forever. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. Selah, meaning this is a song, you stop, you pause, you think, you meditate. Can we say then that the Son is going to be destroyed? Then we would call God a liar. And again, we must call our minds back to Revelation 21. Hey, it said right there that the city had no need of the sun, because God was the light thereof. And again, I would prompt you, it said the city. That's what was being addressed, not the earth. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. This is not going to be all that lengthy a lecture today, but I feel it's a very important one. Again, as I stated, maybe not at the moment, but be that as it may, it is paramount. Jeremiah 31, we're going to read two verses from this chapter, 35 and 36. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon, and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea, when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Do you see how important that the covenant made with the people, the same covenant is made with the sun, the moon, and the stars? They are likened one to the other. God does not lie. The sun shall always be, even as the moon shall always cast forth its light. We're going to back up now. We're going back into Isaiah. I believe it's Isaiah 30. Let me check. Isaiah 30. I want to read only one verse. And let this verse not frighten you. Verse 26 of Isaiah 30. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. This is at the end. This is when he reclaims his family. The light of the moon is going to be as bright as the light of the sun. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. What does seven mean in biblical numerics? It means perfect light, meaning just exactly enough heat upon this earth to keep the seasons in a proportion that is perfect. In the book of Enoch, I believe it's chapter 73, it states there that the moon, even today, is 1/7 as bright as the sun. But we would see a perfect ordinance, God's ordinance, perfect now, but disturbed by disruption of man, primarily Satan. The close of this will be in Isaiah chapter 60. Chapter 60, 6-0, chapter 60. Actually, the wording and the thought of our Father when the 21st chapter of Revelation was written comes from, or is a witness to, the 60th chapter of Isaiah. We're just going to cover some of it here, whereby you can receive an idea, and it's going to put doubts back into some's minds, and be that as it may, it shall also be a proof and a reproof. Chapter 60 and verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Compare it to the sun rising, even if you would. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, or that is to say the nations. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall bring, or shall come, to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. I want you to picture again an earth age that is very little changed as far as the solar system is concerned. There is night and there is day, but as they approach, where is the king? when he returns to this earth in Jerusalem, in the new Jerusalem, the same geographical location, God performed a wedding between himself and a covenant and a contract in Ezekiel 16. With this geographical location, it is documented over and over and over. But as they approach, again, as I say the wording here, the thought in God's mind, am I saying they copied it? No, God always speaks the same wherever it's written or whatever, by whatever prophet or by whatever revelator. God does not change. You can count upon it. But we see, as we are in the eternity, these peoples approaching that kingdom, again, I want you to see it on the horizon as you see the brightness of the Shekinah glory, which is to say God's presence, that is so bright and illuminating that it is never night in that city. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. Look at it. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. We know there will be no difference at that time, but understand for clarity. Then thou shalt see. This word is shine, in a sense, in the Hebrew. Then you shall shine, even from the reflection, if you would, of that city, and flow together, and thine heart shall fear. It really means thrill. Mistranslated. Thrill. And be enlarged. Enlarged with what? Joy. Because the abundance, that is the wealth of the sea, shall be converted, or turned, if you would, unto thee. The forces or the lands of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. And again we see the ethnos as they come to that city in Jerusalem. The multitude or the streams of camels and etc. I want to drop on down if I may. Let's drop down to verse 12. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall not be utterly destroyed. That's Revelation chapter 20, the lake of fire. All right? There shall be nothing that offends, enter, nor even, if you would, be present upon this earth at that time. The glory of Lebanon, that's those great cedars of Lebanon, shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. It's going to be a shining, brilliant, joyful place. You scholars of the Hebrew, what is this box tree? You know what it is. You've heard me say it many times in the Hebrew tongue. It's Teasher, which means that even some of Satan's children, the Kenites that accept Christ through the millennium reign, will be there along with the true cedars of Lebanon, which are symbolic of our people in a symbolic sense, seeing the unity and the perfection of all peoples. Well, you're referring to men as trees. No, I'm not. God is. He has from the beginning. Verse 14, the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. That's that new Jerusalem, that final city. Did it not say, and do you all remember, did Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, concerning the Teasher, the box tree, that plain old common cedar, come to your mind when it stated there, those that do claim to be and are not should come and worship at the feet? Okay, 15. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. God's elect in time and space. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles and shall suck the breast of kings. This means reap the harvest. That's all it means. It means that harvest you have laid aside in glory. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Jacob being that natural seed of Israel. Do you see how that covenant made with this one Jacob is so closely tied with also the ordinances of nature itself? For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron, I will also make thy officers peace, and thine extractors, that your tax gatherers, righteous. In other words, all will be fairness. But I want you to grasp that thought also. Each good deed that you do today, though it be, say, he states, the equivalent of brass, he's going to count it as gold. He's kind of hurting pretty bad for good service, is he not? But what he means is, I appreciate your good service. I appreciate your love so much that though it be on the scale of brass, to me it's gold, and your reward will be likewise. He loves you so very, very much. And when you take the time to let him know that, that you want to study his word, his written word, which in truth brings forth the simplicity even of his overall plan, after all is said and done, you're going to understand that it's been before us all the time. The answer, yes, even behind the veil. But the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, must come through us to release those truths and that love that he has in store for us. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land. Wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy wall salvation. Hey, that's all you need. And thy gates praise, for that's all that's necessary. The sun. I told you this is going to cause some doubt in some minds. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God, and God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. There will be no more lamentation, no more sad songs, no more heartaches, no more misunderstandings, no more argument, but content and peace in him. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. How long? Forever. The branch of the planting. This is, what is the branch? Christ. What is the planting? The children, the seed, the following. The work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Do you want to be a part of that branch? Did Christ say not, I am the vine? Did he not say, I am the vine? And if you tie into me, you become one of the branches, and even Christ was called that branch. And that branch is very significant even in the star system itself, as the sign is placed there of the Bible in the stars. Again, does this not say that the sun will not shine and the moon? It's still talking about what? Now think, even in the Hebrew, what are we addressing here? The Lord's city. The holy city, his place of habitation, with the brilliance of his Shekinah glory. This is why I believe that the last line in the book of Ezekiel is Yahweh Shema, which says it all. God is there. And if he is there, that shining glory of righteousness, of completeness, the light, for he is light and truth and warmth. When the Holy Spirit touches you in your heart, do you feel cold? Of course not. You feel warm. And is it not written that God is a consuming fire, not a fire that does harm to those that love him, but when he touches you and you know it, even in your own home or wherever you are, when you ask and you tell him you love him and your heart warms, he touched you. He warmed you. He loved you. For he does. You want to be a part of something? Last verse. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. A small work shall become the entire nation Israel, that is to say, those that understand the covenants and the ordinances and the laws thereof. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. I'm going to bring it rapidly to pass. That's what he says. So, it would seem, rather than the sun and the moon being destroyed, so we must be careful when we analyze, if we use that as a sign, as it says, as long as the sun is in the sky, you shall not see Christ. But you must remember and be wiser than the serpent and know he's talking about not necessarily Gravette, Arkansas, not New York City, nor Seattle, Washington. He is talking specifically about Judea and Yerushalayim. There it shall be dark, 4, did he not say, you'd better pray that your plight be not in winter, or that it be not on the Sabbath? Meaning, you'd better get more than a half a mile away from it. Away from what? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. So, I believe that God will not disrupt his solar system in the eternity. It needs no correction. It is only this earth and because of the people therein that pollute it, that even now destroy the ozone that is our last bastion of protection, natural protection I speak of, not our Father, between us and the sun that would cook you. I don't say that to frighten, but cancer would become so, were that ozone to grow any thinner or to be less protective, if you think you've heard of cancer now, what would you hear then? What would you hear then? Our Father loves us. The sun shall always be, but it shall be controlled by his ordinances without the intervention or destructive habits of man in his creation or inventiveness, in his intuition to, or rather his ingenuity to build, when ultimately it brings about destruction and poison because of his greed, because of Satan's influence. Therefore, I felt it necessary, inasmuch as we have discussed this, that we make a special study, go into God's Word, and see what the Word has to say concerning that solar system. My own opinion, and this is only opinion, is that our Father is very pleased with the solar system as it is. But there's going to be some change in here. And you know what? I think I agree with him. I think it needs it bad, real bad. So out of this one small family will become an entire nation of truth, of holding forth that fire that cleanses. Do you want to be a part of it? What is it, Shepherd's Chapel? Nope. The many-membered body of Christ, as he calls forth the sons and the daughters out of all churches, out of Babylon, into his word and the truth, into his light. For the bottom line is this, though the sun remain, and though the moon reflect its light, the sun gives life to all that is vegetation, and even man living from either meat, consuming the vegetation, or the vegetation itself. But man is flesh. The sun is the life giver of flesh and vegetation, the true light that gives light to your soul, which in all its brilliance and beauty is your Father and the office of Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ. Don't ever confuse the two. And love him and thank him for his perfect plan. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for your word. Your word, Father, that through the plans and the maps and the signs and the seasons that you have set forth allows, Father, with the aid of that Holy Spirit, to let us see more clearly, Father, the beauty of that is to come. Father, thank you for considering our brass gold. Thank you, Father, for touching, lifting up, and controlling the lives of these, Father. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your word in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, God bless you. In this lecture, we're going to talk more, if you would, about the signs that God placed in the heavens, whereby we could ascertain, if you would, even a look behind the veil. We're going to take a little deeper look behind that veil today, afforded us by the signs that God placed in the heavens, that is to say, the stars, the sun, and and see what God would say in his word that would let us know, be able to read those signs, understand the seasons, and be able to grow stronger in his word, allowing his word to comfort us with those truths that he has placed in his word. Does God, you'll always remember from in the first chapter of Genesis, God stated, I placed the sun, the stars, and the moon as signs and seasons, for signs and seasons to man. He uses those many times throughout the Word. I'm going to go, if I may, in this 37th chapter of Genesis, whereby it is used as a sign even a prophecy concerning a season that would affect agriculture. To show you how, and what I want you to derive from this is the fact that God is in control, that he even controls, if you would, agriculture. And if man thinks he doesn't, he's kidding himself. Now, I'm not saying he does this every day, but I'm saying there have been many times where it is recorded in his word that he has done this. And he used the same symbols. The moon, how many of you know that that's what causes the tide in the ocean? Right. In other words, that moon is able to elevate the water level up to 5-10 feet. Think of the weight. Do you think that the ocean is where it stops? The same thing happens under the soil. The water levels are controlled by that same pull, you see, whether it be in soil or in the ocean. Therefore, changing conditions better for root crops than top crops, etc., etc. In other words, God is able to control. Many people say, well, I heard that was an old saying. It is an old saying. It goes all the way back to the beginning. It's a fact, all right, that God does have signs and seasons. But we come to this place in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel where his people, those 12, he has chosen out to be the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel, God's chosen. There's one special, the youngest, 17 years old. The other brothers know that the father loves this 17-year-old boy probably more than they. And they're very jealous and envious of this lad. The lad is sent over to some other children of the father by different wives. And he discovers a plot going on and he protects his father. God allowed, yes, even the 17-year-old to protect his father. The 17-year-old then has a dream where that his sheaves, understand they're harvesting, his sheaves stands erect, and all these sheaves of the brothers pay obeyance to it. And this in itself makes the brothers so jealous that they hate this boy almost, you know. Let's pick it up, if we may, let's pick it up in verse 9. This is after the sheaves. And he dreamed another dream. This boy, if you haven't figured it out by now, is Joseph. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren. And he said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeyance to me. Of course, you know this is the zodiac, the sign of signs, the signs even that the fortune tellers take out of line and out of character and use it to tell fortunes with. And when you begin to listen to that, well, is it true? Is it not? Is it of God or is it not? In some cases, as long as you don't take it out of context, it can certainly have a bearing on your life. If you do not believe that the signs have a bearing on your life, then you're mistaken. That's why God placed them there as signs and seasons to man. They can affect. They can pull. Now, inasmuch as they are God's planets, as well as this earth is, then who is it that's controlling? It's the Father. So he used this as a sign to this lad, each star being symbolic of one of the tribes, he himself being the 12th. And they would all bow to him. Well, of course, this was not happy in his brothers. It wouldn't make you happy if some member of your family said, hey, I'm top dog around here from now on, especially if it was the runt of the family, you know, the litter. It caused some hard feelings. That's perfectly natural, see. Okay? And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him. And he said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee in the earth? In other words, look at that in a spiritual sense. The father and mother being the sun and the moon, and the stars of the zodiac being his brethren. His father wasn't even all that happy about this situation, you see. And his brethren envied him, and his father observed the same. His father took account of it. And his brethren went to feed his father's flock in Shechem. Of course, they'd had much trouble in Shechem, which is another story. They were not afraid to go there because they had conquered them. You know what happened? They became more envious than ever, and they sold this little feller off as a slave. They got rid of him. his many-colored coat and the whole caboodle there, they, or rather, I believe they rented it, did they not, and took it back to Father and said a lion got him or a bear or whatever. That part of the story I don't care to get into, but I want you to remember the first vision in verse 8 of this would have been the sheaves, I believe. The sheaves started in verse starts 5 on down, okay? And what was about to happen to Israel? There was going to be a great drought in that land. They were going to starve. This son that went to Egypt received favor in Pharaoh's sight and controlled all the granaries. And they did pay obeyance to him, and as much as they had to come to him and bow to receive substance to keep the other brethren alive. You see, God knew beforehand, that's my point. And he used the sun, the moon, and the stars as a sign within this to show that he does control agriculture. Now, I suppose that our base question, or probably our, we might call it the prime root if we were speaking as a linguist, would be this. Will the sun and moon be forever? Right? Now, we are told in many places that in New Jerusalem, the Father and the Son will be the light thereof, and there will be no sun nor moon. And we discovered when we addressed the sun, the moon be forever. Right? Now, we are told in many places that in New Jerusalem, the Father and the Son will be the light thereof, and there will be no sun nor moon. And we discovered when we addressed the sun, that the sun was forever. And the reason I'm doing this is a short study concerning the moon. And I'm going to pull the earth and its changes into this. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 24 now for a moment. Bearing in mind that that sign was used with the formation of the patriarchs and their substance as the Father would lead them on their travels, etc. God never got away from signs and seasons. They were placed for an eternal reminder. Isaiah 24. I'm just going to read the first verse or two, and then we're going to skip down a ways, okay? Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Are we talking about Tuhu, Vabuhu, that first great shaking? No, we're not. We're talking about one coming. We're talking about this earth being turned upside down. Is the earth a planet also? Yes, it is. And it's very important one to us because we're on it. All right? At least for the time being and all and forever. And it shall be as when the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so as with his master, as with the maid, so with his mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. What it means, it won't make a bit of difference in the world who you are. He's going to turn this thing upside down. This earth is going to be changed. Skip with me to verse 16. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs. Even glory to the righteous, but I said, my leanness, or better translated, my heart, woe unto me, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Look at the deception that shall come. This is being addressed to the very last end of this age, even if you would, at Antichrist's appearance, at his being upon this earth. Look around you a moment, if you will, stop and think. How deceived our people are today. Even look in the churches within this land, and I'm not taking away from them. I'm not talking against them. I'm not knocking them. I'm just stating a true fact. How much actual in-depth truth is being taught? Our people. Our people. My heart, my mind is what it really says in Hebrew. It's almost enough to shake you if you stop and think the plight that our poor people are in. Fear and the pit. Of course, this is hell. This is Satan's place of habitation that he will be locked in during the millennium. And the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. Again, I don't care who you are. The snare is there if you care to step into it. There's just one thing. God's elect are too wise They are wiser than the serpent, and they're not going to step into the snare that he has set for you, which is the deception, the great lie. The rapture theory, number one. That thing that throws off center all of God's prophecies, the rapture theory. Absolutely takes the mind of a person and twists it to the point that it's impossible for that person, without a little shaking, to get back into synchronization with the chronological order of God's events and prophecies. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare, for the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. I want you to look further on down the road. We know. Let me just talk about this a minute so that we've all been through this. Why do you find dinosaur bones frozen under the tundra in Alaska? Some of those dinosaurs still having buttercups in their mouths. How in the world did buttercups grow that far north in this hemisphere? It does not happen. It doesn't in this earth age. But when you look at our father's time clock, you've got to look past this earth age to know, hey, that was a beautiful garden one time. And I believe in the Tuhu Vabuhu, that God shook this earth. I believe that magnetic north is true north. I think what we call true north today is exactly 7 or 8 degrees, 9 degrees, wherever you happen to be on this planet, off center. That's a pretty good wobble, friend. Am I saying we're wobbling? No, I'm saying in God's center, that it brings about storms, ice, weather. Chastisement, even if you would. God controls the weather. He uses it to correct his people. That's no big mystery. How do you think that he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? With fire? Hailstones? Well, how can he control the fire? What did you think about Mount St. Helens? What do you think about the ring of fire that appeared after the continent split and oceans appeared and rivers were there? There was no soil. God provided the rivers for what reason? To drain the earth and the mountains to raise people above the water. It wasn't created that way, you see. So what we're referring to here is the very end. What is this great shaking? What does he intend to do with this earth? Beloved, I hope you enjoy. This is more or less a scholar sharing some of the thoughts he has occasionally. All right? Call it opinions, call it anxieties, call it wonder. Or call it knowledge from God's Word. It's just thoughts so that a scholar comes across that sometimes I feel they must come out to give us a better understanding. I believe what we're talking about here is the time that this earth will be placed back into its proper degree, whereby peace and storms will leave this earth, and the buttercups will again grow where the tundra is now in Alaska. This beautiful, beautiful earth, the most beautiful of the planets known to man. And we're getting quite familiar with others in our near proximity, as far as nearness to in mileage of heaven is concerned. Okay? 19, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. That literally means moved. There's going to be a shaking, and that shaking is going to do not harm, but good. For it is the undoing of the prior shaking. Do you understand what I'm saying? The shaking that was first done at Satan's rebellion is going to be placed back in order. There will be no one freezing to death at that time, though I realize there was no one on this earth in the flesh whereby they would have even felt the pain of freezing in that respect. However, it was perfection. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. That means moved around like a little old house during an earthquake. Have you ever seen one shake? And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. That does not mean destruction. I take from this that once it is done, it will not be shaken again. Do you know why? It will be back in its perfect center. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high. Do you know who that is? He corrected Satan and caused his downfall when we had the earth destruction that was. The Tuhu Vabuhu mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. That was only the downfall and the overthrow. When is the punishment? You know when the punishment is. Revelation chapter 20, when Satan is destroyed and it is written, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's over. It's done with. It didn't say the high of this earth either. These hosts, even if you would, are the Nephilim. It is in the heavens, the heavenlies as well as the earth. And the kings of the earth upon the earth, both in the heavens and upon the earth, it is payday, correction. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. Where? In the pit. Or the lake, whichever you want to put it, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited, like at the end of the millennium. All right? Then the moon, now this is why we came here. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. It didn't say it would be darkened. It said confounded and confused and ashamed because in relationship to its brightness and relationship to the brightness of Almighty God and the sun in Jerusalem. As we stated in that first lecture concerning the sun, as you top the horizon and you see that new city on that horizon and you see the glow of Almighty God in that city, it will be the most beautiful thing man has ever beheld. That even that sun, which is the life giver, will be ashamed and confounded compared to the beauty that will come forth from that place after the shaking. Now, for anyone's anxiety, should you have some concerning the shaking, that will take place when? At the seventh trump. Why? Because it will be time for a renewing. The very first verse of Revelation 21. A renewing of the earth only? No, simultaneously with the renewing of the new bodies as well. You will be transferred into that perfect body whereby your flesh will be through, done with, dissolved. You will have no use for it. You will step forward compared to what you are now in the beauty and relationship to the sun, to that beautiful city on the horizon. What a wonderful time. Documentation, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, where in a week, in an instant, not a 24-hour period, not all day long, but instantly shall it be done. Your Father is in control, and again, he uses the moon and the sun in conjunction therewith. Again, the thought, will the moon then be forever? Yes. According to this, not perfectly documented beyond any shadow of a doubt, but more than likely. Turn with me back to Psalm 72. Psalms 72. Going to read about seven verses of this psalm. I'll begin with verse 1. This is a song of Solomon, Solomon being one of peace in the Hebrew tongue. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. You know who the king's son is. He is also the king of kings and the Lord of lords. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, not harshness, righteousness, and thy poor with judgments. He's going to take those that have been criticized for the word and poor for the word, and bring them to their rightful place. The mountain shall bring peace to the people. You understand that? Very seldom is this written. Usually the mountains bring sadness to the people because mountains are symbolic of nations. This nation and the nations with the kings and the queens of the ethnos shall bring peace to the people. We see we're talking about a new time here, or we're approaching a new time, a new dimension, and the little hills be righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people, and he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. There's only one time that the oppressor, which is Satan, Antichrist, is broken in pieces, and that is Revelation chapter 20, when he finally, at last, walks the plank into the lake of fire and is turned to ashes from within. Praise God for that day, and how I long for it. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. So again, we see that we have those signs with us, especially guaranteed throughout all the generations. That's not a positive proof, because it could still say, well, generations of men in the flesh is implied, and rightfully so. Rightfully so. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In other words, his truth, his presence, his peace. In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. That's a little stronger. We know he's the King of Peace and that he is forever. The moon is used, no doubt, here because it shall be forever also. Now we come to a parting place. God uses signs both here as seasons and signs and times for longevity, but he also uses them for good and evil. The moon is what? The moon is a reflector of the sun. Therefore, you could say a copier. When copying is introduced, you always think of Satan, for he only copies or tries to copy the true Messiah. Anytime that days are used in prophecy, that is of the sun, you have God's prophecies to his children. They are good prophecies. Example, 1260 days versus 42 months. What is months? Months means moons. Months are shorter than 30 days. A month is only 29 days and so many hours, a few minutes short of a full solar day. The moon is darkness. It only reflects and pretends to give light. When you look at it, you might say, well, now don't tell me that the moon doesn't give light. It doesn't. It's deader than a hammer. Well, haven't you ever been out on a moonlight night? I sure have. But it's not the moon that's lighting it up. It's the moon only reflecting, only copying the light of the sun. You understand? The moon is dead. Who is death? Of course, we know that Satan has the power over death. Therefore, the moon, when it comes to giving signs to good or evil, is always evil, for it is that light of the darkness. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Let's look, if you would, at how the moon can affect lives. The moon affect lives. Oh, that's a laugh. Some of these days you go down to where they have a large I'm sure we could find a sign there where babies are born. A nursery where babies are born, all right? Boy, I've got death and life mixed up a little bit here, haven't I? Okay? A maternity ward, all right? So I'm sorry about that, okay? I'm not too far off. Just give me time. We'll swing back into the... And ask them what happens on the new moon. See if there's any increase in birth, which is life. Well, that could. It's just an accident. Yeah, every month, new moon after new moon after new moon after new moon. And do you know something? Have you ever noticed if you're not real careful, when there's a full moon, can start snapping at each other, getting edgy. You ought to go to the calendar and look. It's that time. It's that time when they're out. Well, you talk like a funny man. I know. They're not funny, though. They're out. They are out. That is to say, people are sharper, and for a very special reason. The moon. Let's document it. Chapter 17, Matthew. Let's pick it up about verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, this is Jesus and the disciples, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth in the fire and oft into the water. Do you know what lunatic is? Do you know where it comes from? Lunar. Moonstruck. That's what it's called. The man is nutty. He's out of his gourd. All right? Because he is what? Moonstruck. Lunatic, coming from the word lunar, which is moon. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Now listen for the lesson. Then Jesus answered, now let's not read over that. His disciples had been casting out demons for a long time, but they couldn't help this poor soul. You understand that? None of them, not Peter, not John. Could you have? Think about it a moment. Don't answer till we finish the parable, or it's not a parable, it's an actual happening. Wait and then answer, okay? 17, and then Jesus answered and he said, O faithless, that's number one, faithless and perverse generation, just a little bit backward. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Bring him on in here. And Jesus rebuked the devil. Was it the moon? No, it was the devil, but it was the devil's time. That's why it is called Lunar, that one of darkness, the prince of darkness. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Not a week, not two or three days of recuperating and getting the cussing out of his system and all that sort of thing. He was cussing a blue streak and falling all over himself and in the fire and nothing but a mess from head to toe, and he straightened himself out, bang, just like that. All right? Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. Hey, this put the worry to them, all right? Those boys had been having success in everything. They were big people in the community with the miracles. But they've done been had. They had stumped their toe. It didn't work for them. Wouldn't you have been curious also? They were, all right? Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. They didn't want to ask this publicly even. Can you imagine why? And they said, why could not we cast him out? It wasn't that they didn't try, friend. They tried. But there was something different about this one. 20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now, I want you to relate unbelief here to lack of knowledge, if you would also, all right? Relate it to lack of knowledge. It wasn't just some little simple demon come along, Johnny come lately, that would run at even the very mention of the name. You had to have the knowledge to be able to tell him where to go to handle this one, all right? Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you. Now remember again, it was for their lack of knowledge and belief. If ye had the faith of the grain of mustard seed, you should say unto this mountain. Now, there we have that word mountain coming back in again. What does it mean? Nation. You could say unto this nation, remove hence to yonder place. What nation are we talking about when we talk about moving that nation, that final nation? A nation standing where it ought not in the first place, and then growing into a one-world nation, one-worldism. If you have the faith of a mustard seed to know that Christ speaking through you, not you. I want to say that again. There is a difference in casting out in Jesus' name than literally letting Christ speak through you to cast it out. Are you hearing me? Do you understand what I'm saying? There is a difference in you saying, come out in the name of Jesus, than allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through you and casting it out. Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Beloved, do you know what's going to come through your lips as well? Do you know that great shaking we were talking about in prior verses? We're not only going to move the nation, we're going to move this earth back to its rightful position. God has a very special people called out here. But you see, it's not them that do it when they have the faith to know that he will use them to bring it about, to accomplish it. The power. Can you begin to see why that the sun and the moon were ashamed at the presence of Almighty God in New Jerusalem? The brightness of that Shekinah glory and the perfect peace and contentment. No more frost in the morning. Pumpkins all year long. All right? And no frost to get on. All right? And I'm not sure we'll have pumpkins in the eternity. Maybe, I don't know. We'll just leave that one pass right on by, okay? 21. Here's the answer. Howbeit this kind, underline it, this kind, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. What kind is he talking about? Well, the boy's old man told you what kind it was. Lunatic. Of the night, of the darkness, the real genuine thing. I'm not saying that all demons are not genuine, right? But I'm talking about one on a mission for Satan against one of God's elect. The knowledge and the belief would mean that you would have to know which nation he was talking about. He wasn't talking about a mountain. He's got all those placed right where he wants them, all right? You've got to know what political nation he's talking about before you could have the faith to move the thing, don't you see? You've got to know the sons of Cain before you can stand against them. Prayer and fasting from what? What would there be a great famine for in the end times? There was the sheaves that supported them through, if you would, that sun that he said, all the sun and the moon and those stars shall stand in obeyance as you bring those sheaves forward, that grain. And God's elect were set aside and marked to bring about a certain event in these end times. You must... Why is it that you are in unbelief? Everybody wants to believe because they have not been taught from the Word of God. And the famine and the fasting is fasting and not feeding yourself on the trot that is passed out on the platter in these end times from the traditions of man. That is picked up. But fasting away from that and feeding on the true Word of God, that's what prayer is praying for the knowledge and the wisdom and sharing it freely with the people. Therefore, what is coming through you when the Word of God comes through you, when you fast and keep these traditions and stuff away from you, is the truth, which is to say the Word of God. In other words, Christ is coming through you, the Godhead itself, and you have the power to move the sons of that nation even now anywhere you ordered them to go. So we see within this the signs and the seasons and the reaction upon people thereof. Lunatics, the effects of lunar, it's a little catching on everybody. Don't kid yourself and don't think I'm playing games. Again, on the next full moon, if you go outside and you have the urge to bark and howl at the moon, okay, you understand what I'm talking about. No, it's just, it is a pressure or a natural event that is brought by as a warning. Now, to conclude, shall there be a moon in the eternity? I'm going to draw on your memory as I have taught you. Turn with me to the final chapter in the book of Revelation. Let's go to the eternity to find out if it will be there and if there is anything to agriculture. Will there be agriculture in the eternity? Will there be sun? Will there be moon? You've just been told in the 21st chapter, in a prior verse that 23, and the city had no need of the sun. I'm reading from verse chapter 21 now. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. That's speaking of the city only, as we covered in that lecture addressed to the sun. Now, go down to chapter 22, and let's come for the final nail that lets us know whether or not the sun and the moon shall change. And I hope that I have fed that into your mind to know that they shall not, neither shall the stars. It is only this earth that shall change. This earth shall change, but not the sun nor the moon. Chapter 21, verse 1, 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure, we're in the eternity now, remember. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst, got that? In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Now, what was there? The tree of life. You know that is Christ. Which bare 12 manna of fruits. What did it do? It bore fruit and yielded her fruit every month. that again. Yielded her fruit every month. Underline month, and somebody tells me what it means. Moon. So agriculture shall still, though the children will go on a solar day for a perfect calendar, God's natural order and laws of agriculture shall continue throughout the eternity. The fact that moon, month rather, is used there is proof beyond any shadow of a doubt that the moon shall still be in the eternity, for that is what we are speaking of, is the eternity. And not only will it be there, it will still control the growth of vegetation upon this earth. Understand, I'm speaking in a spiritual sense as well as. So I think it is those signs that I said. You've heard a scholar ramble, in a sense, through the scriptures. Or a would-be scholar, maybe I should say. Am I blowing my horn and saying that? But the thoughts that we oftentimes ponder, and I've shared those with you. Many might say, well, they're a little bit disconnected to me. Well, they are to me, too. All right? But yet, not so much as they were. For as we grow closer to that time, as we look and we pry that veil and say, Father, just a little wider, let us look into that time, how it's going to be. Is it a place I really want to be? And then we realize, hey, it's the most beautiful thing in the world to get rid of all these negative forces and have that peace that comes under His natural domain. I think it's beautiful that He created the heavens as He did, because it was the sin of this earth and Satan's rebellion that caused this earth to be corrected. Why should anything else be changed other than the earth itself? I praise God that this earth is going to be again that most beautiful place that He has shown us in that 21st chapter. I tell you this, it will be a beautiful heavenly place to be. Heaven is wherever God is. Yahweh Shema, He will be with us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father, for Your word. Father, thank You for Your prophecies concerning what shall be the close, whereby it removes the fear from Your elect and anointed us to the shaking. The horror that it will put in the hearts of some will be the rejoicing of Your elect as we see this come to pass, for we will know that it puts us on that last day, and that day that You'll reach out and take us to You as Your new bride forever in that wonderful, beautiful place. We just thank You for it in the precious name of Yeshua Messiah. Amen. Amen. The Father has blessed us, but I thought of Joshua. And in a sense, that's kind of where you all stand. Unsurmountable odds. But you know, when you have God, when you have Christ on your side, that's the equalizer, for within Him you have the victory. Joshua had a terrible battle to fight. We've been talking about the sun. I really intended to cover the moon today and add it to the other side of that tape. But instead, we're just going to brush on it, and we'll use parts of this probably as a filler on the lecture and the teachings that will follow this. But Joshua came to mind, and I think it's good that we cover Joshua today. Let's go to the 10th chapter. When Adonizedek, this is Lord of Justice, King of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai. Ai means in the Hebrew tongue simply a heap, or a pile, if you want. It means destruction, rubbish, where it's, that's all that's left, okay? And had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king. So he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. I want you to remember what happened just before this. Joshua had the victory at Jericho. The walls come tumbling down. It wasn't Joshua and the Israel army that accomplished it, though. God caused the walls to fall down at Jericho. Then this one, whose name was Troubler, Achan in the Hebrew tongue, grabbed up an old Baal priest robe and some gold and silver out of Jericho and took it and hid it in his tent. He just could not turn. God said, whatever you do, don't take hold of the accursed thing. You come out of that city clean. One of them took hold of the accursed thing. He's always got that part in the crowd. And, of course, when Joshua attacked this Ai, this hill, they lost several men instantly, and they had no victory. And Joshua fell down prostrate before the Lord and said, "Lord, have you brought us out of there and deserted us?" And then God told them that someone had taken the accursed thing. And they took count, and sure enough, they found the individual that had, and now they have the victory in Ai simply because they put down the accursed thing. That's where we're picking up at here, okay? Now let us continue. Verse 2. They that feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, the city of the kingdom, you might say, and because it was greater than Ai and all the men thereof were mightily. This was one mighty big army they were coming up against, and no doubt that defeat they had first in Ai was fresh on their mind. Wherefore, Adonizedek, which again is the Lord of Justice, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hohamkin, who God impels, of Hebron, which is alliance, and unto Piram, which is fleet, king of Jarmuth, which is high in the Hebrew tongue, and unto Japhia, which is splendid or something of that nature. King of Lachish being horse, all right? And into Debir, king of Eglon, that means calf-like thing. I don't know what good those definitions of those names will do you, but I just throw them in passing, okay? 4. Come up unto me and help me that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the 5 kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their host, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. We have all 5 of the enemies of Israel standing before it, and I am sure that it looked as though the odds were overwhelming. 6. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, "Slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up to us quickly, and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us." So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. All. That means there was no one holding back at this time. They went forward, organized, disciplined, and ready for battle. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear them not." You see, that's what makes the difference. God promises us in His Word that concerning Antichrist and his army of these end times, don't be afraid of them. Fear not, you have the victory. As long as you follow me, you do not partake of the accursed thing, and obey. You don't have to be afraid of that army. Isn't that assuring? Don't you know that Joshua felt good when that voice came down and said, "Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." Not one man of them is going to have the victory over you. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and he went up from Gilgal all night. Now, that gives you encouragement. Bothers the enemy. When the Lord discomforts someone, they are discomforted indeed. And slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon, and smote them to Azekai and unto Makeda. This is, if you would, near where Goliath opposed Israel. Do you know what happened to him? Another story, another time. How did God destroy them? That's important. It's very important. Did he use Joshua's sword? Excuse me, listen. 11. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel. No, they're running. They're moving out. They pulled up stakes and they're moving. And were in the going down to Beth-horon, which is the house of the caverns. They were headed for the caves. They wanted to hide. That the Lord cast down. Who did this? that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Ezekiah. This is dug over. And they died. And then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. I want you to note the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. That's the place of the gazelles, those fleet deer. The lover of Christ, even if you would, was spoken of as a gazelle. Can you see the last day in that, when the very brightness of Christ's return is overshadowed? But actually, the sun did stop, the moon did stop, and the sun's 13, and the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So, we see that whereby they could have the victory in this one day, God actually lengthened the day. Do you see what he has done for us? We'll take one more verse, and then we're going to move to it. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel, and Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp at Gilgal. Now, the Lord actually listened to that man because he needed that length of time to accomplish the victory. It was, if I remember right, it was 23, I think it was about, say, roughly 15 minutes short of an entire full day. Later, he stopped it again for that 15 minutes, which made the total circuit. That's why many people that are so concerned about the day of the week do not take into account this 48-hour period that is called one day. You're not on the day that you so-called think you are, even if you kept perfect records in acquiring the victory. Not the victory for us. He would not turn one hand to help in a victory for us. By that I mean for our own personal, or may I add the word selfish, reasons. But for the victory for our people,